right, well, good morning. It's good to see all of you here this morning. And like Trevor said, we're going to be closing out the book of Job. We're going to go through, now, Trevor had a record. He went through chapter 3 in Job to chapter 37. So he had like a mega message, as he announced last week. And I only have to do 38 through 42. So we're going to have a mini mega message this morning, but it should be really good. I really like the book of Job. And, you know, as I look back on my life, I've had good times and I've had hard times. And but the one thing that I've always found is God always gives himself, right? We are never alone. He never just says, hey, good luck with that. See ya. He is always with us. And sometimes that's a hard perspective to keep in mind. And, you know, there's definitely seasons in our life where we want answers to stuff. Like, why did this happen? Why did my friends betray me? Why didn't God stop that? Why did my prayer go unanswered? Or why did my relationship fail? Why did I get cancer? Why did I get a heart attack? Why did I lose everything? Why is God silent? And, you know, if we're honest, sometimes we think if God would just explain himself to us, we would have peace. But we say it in a much more spiritual way. We say, I am waiting to hear from God. Right? God is always speaking, but sometimes we're not always listening. So that's where we are with Job. For the first 2 weeks, we found out that Job was a man of integrity. He was the greatest man in all of the East. Then he experienced great loss. He grieved deeply. He was questioned by his friends. He defended himself. He was further questioned by his friends. He wrestled with suffering. And then he demanded answers. And now, in chapter 38, the Lord speaks. And in verse 1 through 3, it says, then the Lord answered Job out of the storm. He said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. And notice that the Lord speaks to Job out of a storm. He doesn't speak after the storm. He doesn't speak around the storm. He doesn't speak beyond the storm. He speaks through the storm. And sometimes we feel like God's absence in chaos, but he's not. And the scripture really shows this in, you know, like Moses, he encountered God in the wilderness when he was pretty much at his lowest point. Elijah heard God in the cave. Paul met Christ in suffering. And the disciples saw Jesus as he calmed the storms. And now Job hears God from the storm. And the storm isn't evidence that God abandoned Job. But the storm becomes the setting place where God reveals himself to Job. And some of us are waiting for God to speak to us after our storm ends. And that might not be the case. Most of the time, God speaks to us through the storm. Then the Lord answered Job out of the storm and said, who is this that darkens my counsel with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Now, there's two schools of thought here about God speaking with Job. The first one is God is angry with Job, and he's going to give Job a what for in a big way. And, you know, when I first read Job back, I don't know, 235 years ago, I remember, you know, that passage, brace yourself like a man. And it's like, brace yourself like a man? What does that even mean? That sounds horrific. And, you know, God is going to, he's angry, and he's going to shame Job, and he's going to humiliate Job. And, you know, the interesting thing here is the word for God that's used in the chapters from verse 3 to verse 37 is El Shaddai, or God Almighty, our Almighty God, all right? But now, in verses 38, in verses 1 and 2, and then 38 through 42, the name that is used for God is Yahweh, a personal God, a loving God, a caring God. And I think that second school of thought is more correct way, is that God is coming alongside of Job and saying, come on, Job, put your hiking gear on. We're going to take a trip around the universe, and I'm going to show you some stuff, and hopefully it's going to change your thinking. So God has come to Job to help Job come to a new paradigm about what's going on. And, you know, in the following chapters and verses, God asked Job a lot of questions, like creation of the earth, the sea and the weather, the stars and the constellations, animals and their behavior, God's wisdom compared to human understanding. And again, the purpose of God's question isn't to get answers from Job, right? It's to show Job that there are limitations to the human knowledge. And in contrast, the greatness of God's immeasurable wisdom and sovereignty. And to come along, Job, and say, hey, man, I've got you. I've got this whole situation. I've got not only this whole situation, I've got this whole universe under control. And it's to help Job to change his thinking from why am I suffering to God himself. And it's to set Job free. But what can surprise us is that God doesn't answer Job's questions directly, right? He doesn't explain Satan. God doesn't explain the heavenly conversations that took place. And God doesn't explain the details of the suffering at all. Instead, God just reveals himself. And sometimes suffering people don't need explanation, but they need revelation. They need their eyes open to God. We don't need detailed answers. We need the presence of God. And this is what changes Job forever. And it sets him free. So let's look at verse 4. And in verse 4, Job, God, I'm going to use three or four different things so it keeps you guys on your toes. In verse 4, God starts asking Job questions, like 77 of them. Right? Verse 4, where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measure line across it? Or what were its footings set? Or who laid its cornerstones? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. God created that world. Look at how awesome that image is. God created that. Verses 8. Who shut up the sea behind the doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and I set its doors and bars in place? When I said, this far you may come and no farther. Here is where your proud waves halt. Have you ever just sat at the ocean and just been amazed by its majesty? And I love going to the ocean and looking at it when it's calm, and I love going at the ocean and looking at the storm, and I can just, the ocean is just a place where I can really see God. 12, have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place that it might take the earth by the edges and shake the wicked out of it? The earth takes shape like clay under a seal. Its features stand out like those of a garment. The wicked are denied their light, and their uprised arm is broken. Sunrise, what a beautiful thing. Sometimes we feel like the darkness is never going to go away, yet every morning the sun rises. 16, have you journeyed to the springs of the sea or walked in the recesses of the deep? Have the gates of death been shown to you? Have you seen the gates of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the vast expanses of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. What is the way to the abode of light? And where does this darkness reside? Can you take them to their places? Do you know the paths of their dwellings? Surely you know, for you were already born. You have lived so many years. That's a picture of the sun. The sun is 8 light minutes away from us. That's a long way. And those solar flares, those are probably the distance, probably bigger than the Earth, just the distance of those solar flares. That's how magnificent God is. God created that sun. And that's only one of a billion stars that he knows the names of each one of them. What verse am I on? Okay, let's go to verse 22. Have you entered the storehouses of the snow, or have seen the storehouses of hail, which I reserve for times of trouble, for the days of war and battle? What is the way to the place where the lightning is dispersed, or the place where the east winds are scattered over the earth? Who cuts a channel for the torrents of rain and a path for the thunderstorm, to water the land where no man lives, a desert with no one in it, to satisfy a desolate wasteland and to make it sprout with grass? Does the rain have a father? A father drops, who fathers the drops of dew? From whose womb comes the ice? Who gives birth to the frost from the heavens? When the waters become hard as snow, when the surface of the deep is frozen. Can you bind the beautiful Pleiades? Can you loose the cords of Orion? Can you bring forth the constellations in their seasons, or lead out the bear with its cubs? Do you know the laws of the heavens? Can you set up God's dominion over the earth? That picture there is a picture of the Crab Nebula, and from one end to the other end is 11 light years. 11 light years. That is huge. God created that and all the other stars around it. Can you raise your voice to the clouds and cover yourself with a flood water? Do you send the lightning bolts on their way? Do they report to you? Here we are. Who endowed the heart with wisdom, or gave understanding to the mind? Who has the wisdom to count the clouds? Can you tip over the water jars of the heaven when the dust becomes hard and the clods of the earth stick together? Do you hunt the prey for the lioness and satisfy the hunger of the lions when they crouch in their dens or lie in wait in a thicket? Who provides food for the raven when its youngs cry out to God and wander about for lack of food? Look at that lion. What a magnificent animal. God created that. Do you know when the mountain goats give birth? Do you watch when the does bear their fawn? Do you count the moments till they bear? Do you know the time they give birth? They crouch down and bring forth young. Their labor pains are ended. Their young thrive and grow strong in the winds. And they leave and do not return. Who let the wild donkey go free? Who untied its ropes? I gave them the wasteland as his home, the salt flats as his habitats. He laughs at the commotion in town. He does not hear a driver shout. He ranges the hills for his pasture and searches for anything green. God even made donkeys. Will the wild ox consent to serve you? Will he stay by your manger at night? Can you hold him to the furrow with a harness? Will he till the valleys behind you? Will you rely on him for his great strength? Will you leave your heavy work to him? Can you trust him? Can you trust him to bring in your grain and gather in your threshing floor? The wings of an ostrich flap joyfully, but they cannot compare with the pinion feathers of the stork. She lays her eggs on the ground and lets them warm in the sand, unmindful that a foot may crush them, that some wild animals may trample them. She treats her young harshly as if they were not hers. She cares not that her labor was in vain, for God did not bestow on her the wisdom or give her a share of good sense. Yet when she spreads her feathers to run, she laughs at a horse and rider. Ostriches have no maternal instincts. They lay their eggs, and they say, see ya. God created that. And then he created other animals that have tremendous maternal instincts. They'll fly thousands and thousands of miles to take care of their young, to lay their eggs and take care of their young. God is extremely creative. 19. Do you give the horse its strength or close his neck with a flowing mane? Striking, do you make him leap like a locust, striking terror with his proud snorting? He paws fiercely, rejoicing in his strength, and charges into the fray. He laughs at fear, afraid of nothing. He does not shy away from the sword. The quiver rattles against his side, along with the flashing spear and lance. In frenzied excitement, he eats up the ground. He cannot stand still when the trumpets sound. At the blast of the trumpets, he snorts, ah! He catches the scent of battle from afar, and a shout from the commander and the battle cry. Horses are incredible animals. When I was a young man, I used to ride horses and thought, man, I got this animal under control. Then I found myself on the ground. God created that. Does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings towards the south? Does the eagle soar at your command and build his nest on high? He dwells on a cliff and stays there at night. A rocky crag is his stronghold. From there, he seeks out his food. His eyes detect it from afar. His young feasts on blood, and there and where the slain are, there he is. The eagle, hawks, what magnificent creatures. Look at the grace and strength that that bird has. Have you ever just sat and watched the eagle fly or the hawks fly and they just circle effortlessly? God created that. And God walks Job through the formations of the earth, the oceans, the stars, weathers, animals, mountains, wild creatures, all of his creation and all of his wonders. And at first glance, these questions might seem almost unrelated. You know, Job's asking about suffering, and God says, hey, have you thought about that ostrich or those donkeys or those wild goats? You know, and it's like, what? What are you talking about? But God's not giving just information. He is restoring Job's perspective. God is helping Job to think differently. Job, you're thinking small. Look at all of this. Job has been viewing life through the lens of pain. And I know for me, when I've gone through painful situations, it can shrink my vision. It can shrink all of our visions. We start off when things are good, praising the Lord, we have our peripheral vision, and all of a sudden things happen, and our vision comes down to this. We focus on the immediate. We focus on the unanswered. We focus what we've lost. But God lifts Job's eyes to something bigger. Essentially, God asked, Job, if you can't fully understand creation, how can you fully understand my providence? If you can't govern the universe, why assume you could understand my provisions? And one of the hardest truths for us modern people is that God is God and we are not. You know, scientists want to explain it all away and say, well, everything came from a big bang and all this. I was going to play a video of a car exploding, and I thought, nah, that's kind of cheesy. But, you know, when a car explodes, it doesn't make a bunch of baby cars. It makes a pile of junk, right? God created everything. And, you know, we love control. We love to understand why. And it's like, well, if the Crab Nebula is 11 light years apart in size, and it's whatever, 8 billion light years away, then the Earth has to be 8 billion years old. Does it? Not necessarily. I don't know. I wasn't there. God created everything. And we love certainty. We want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. We're not satisfied with just enjoying what's happening today. And we love explanations. Well, this happened because. This happened because. Or this happened because. And sometimes that's just not the case. And Christianity requires humility before God's mystery. And I know for me personally, it's one of my biggest things I struggle with is humility. I want to be right. I want to be in control. And I want to make sure all my ducks are in a row and following me just the way they should be. Only God sees everything. We see, this much might be an exaggeration. And God's silence was not absence. One of the most important realizations in the book of Job is this, that God was present the entire time. When Job is successful, God is there. When Job suffered, God is there. When Job was grieving, God is there. When Job sat in ashes scraping his boils, God is there. When God seems silent, God is still working. And this is deeply important because silence can seem like abandonment, but it's not. Silence is not abandonment. God never leaves us. And parents understand this. When our kids leave the nest or they go to school for the first time and we drop them off at school or whatever, and they're standing there, you've just abandoned me. We haven't abandoned them, right? Parents never stop caring. And just because God seems silent doesn't mean God was absent. And the cross proves this. In Matthew 27, 46 and Mark 15, 34, as Jesus is on the cross, he cries out the first verse in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we stop there and we think, oh, God turned his back on Jesus. However, Jesus knew, and he knew the people that was there, that Jesus was quoting Psalm 22. And they would have known all of Psalm 22. They didn't have chapters and verses back then, right? So if we go on and we look at the rest of Psalm 22, and especially verse 3 through 5, it says, yet you are enthroned as the Holy One. You are the praise of Israel. In you our fathers put their trust. They trusted and you delivered them. You cried to them and they cried to you and were saved. In you they trusted and were not disappointed. Christ experienced suffering on the cross and God was there. He did not turn his back on Christ. And yet, behind the pain and silence of the cross, there was the resurrection and 3 days later. God is always doing things, and oftentimes we can't see it or understand it, but God is always working. And then after hearing God, Job responds with humility and says in Job 43 through 5, then Job answered the Lord, I am unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, and I have no answer. Twice, but I will say no more. Job is thinking differently here. He's thinking through the lens of God's greatness and majesty. He's not looking through the lens of pain anymore. Then in the following verses and chapters, God continues to speak out of the storm and question Job. This time the subject matter concerns the power of God and his creations. And we won't read all of those today because I'm not going to do a mega sermon, as I promised, but they are awesome. So if you haven't read them, take the time to do it. So let's move to chapter 42, verses 1 through 6. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. And I think this is the turning point in the book of Job. Notice that Job's circumstances haven't changed, right? He still has those sores. The grief still remains. He still lost all of his family. And all the loss still remains. All of his servants and livestock and things like that are gone. His wealth is gone. But what changes is Job's thinking. He has encountered God. God has showed him his majesty and his might. And this is crucial. And we often think, again, that peace comes from getting answers. But biblical peace, true peace, comes from knowing God. Not intellectual knowledge, but true heart knowledge. Because even Satan knows God. And Job moves from demanding explanations to a surrender in worship. Not because every question vanished, but because God became bigger than the questions. And, you know, I think suffering and pain and ordeals strips away shallow faith. Because before suffering, we may know God intellectually. We may believe in God, all that stuff. We may have asked him into our heart, but, you know, things are good. And that lends itself to a shallow, immature faith. But suffering deepens our faith experientially, and it shifts our intellectual knowledge to our heart because we get a bigger perspective of what's going on. Job said, I had heard of you, and now he says, my eyes see you now. Pain becomes a pathway to a deeper intimacy with God. Not because suffering's good, but because God meets people in suffering. Now God turns to Job's friends. Now, when he does this, I will have to say that I wouldn't want to be one of Job's friends. 42, verse 7. After the Lord had said these things to Job, he said to Eliphaz the Temanite, I am angry with you and your two friends. Those are words I would never want to hear out of God's mouth. Because you have not spoken what is right, as my servant Job has. So now take seven bulls and seven rams and go to my servant Job and sacrifice a burnt offering for yourselves. My servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer and not deal with you according to your folly. You have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. So Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathanite did what the Lord told him, and the Lord accepted Job's prayers. And this is important because from chapters 3 through 37, Job's friends sounded very religious, very logical. Suffering is always punishment, righteous people prosper. And Job, if you're suffering, it's because you have sin in your life. Their theology was simple, it was neat, it was clean, it was completely wrong. God says, you have not spoken of me what is right. Why? Because they reduce God to formulas. If A, then B. If B, then C. And God doesn't work in formulas. And sometimes people still do that today, myself included. We'll say, well, if you had more faith, this wouldn't happen. Or we'll say things like, well, God wants me to be happy. Or everything happens for a reason, which it does, but we might not understand the reason. God won't give you more than you can handle, which is true, but sometimes it doesn't feel like that. Or you just have to move on and let go. It's easy for you to say, right? And it's not that any of those statements are necessarily false, but that's not God's perspective. And sometimes religious platitudes will wound more than they'll help. And the book of Job teaches us humility in the face of suffering, and that tragedy and loss don't have simple explanations. And most of the time, the holiest response is compassion and presence. We don't always need to say stuff. Just, I'm praying for you. I'm here for you. Like I said 2 weeks ago, the church must become the safest place on the planet. We need to feel safe here. We need to be vulnerable. We need to be able to grieve honestly. We need to be able to struggle honestly. We need to be able to ask questions honestly. And we need to be open and vulnerable without fear of repercussions or condemnation. Now, moving on to chapter 42, verse 10. Job's restoration comes after this revelation. After Job had prayed for his friends, the Lord made him prosperous again and gave him twice as much as he had before. All of his brothers and sisters and everyone who had known him before came and ate with him in his house. They comforted and consoled over him all the trouble that the Lord had brought upon him, and each one gave him a piece of silver and a gold ring. The Lord blessed the latter part of Job's life more than the first. He had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 donkeys, and he also had 7 sons and 3 daughters. The first daughter he named Jemima, the second one Kiza, and the third one Karen Hapcha something. English is not my first language. Nowhere in the land were there found women as beautiful as Job's daughters, and their father granted them inheritance along with their other brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years, and he saw his children to their children, to their children's children, to the fourth generation. And so he died at old and full of years. And what's interesting is, as I look at this, God doubled all of his material possessions and blessed him twice as much as what he had before. But why didn't he do that with his kids? My opinion, and it could be totally wrong, is that his first set of kids were in eternity with God. So really, he did double his kids. He gave them another bunch. And in eternity, he will have 20 kids, right? Because, again, we look at things from a very narrow perspective, and we think that this life is everything. And it's hard to look at things eternally. And again, you know, if eternity is this long, we are this far into it. So, yeah. Job's was restored, or God restored Job's relationship. He restored his fortunes, he restored his family, and he restored his legacy. But notice the order carefully. The first thing is Job was tested and he suffered. The second was God reveals himself, and then the restoration follows. And this matters because the book's ultimate treasure is not in the return of blessings. The treasure is that Job knows God more deeply. That's the treasure. If the story ended with only the restoration of wealth, we might wrongly conclude that if you serve God, eventually you're going to get everything back. You're going to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. And that is not necessarily true. Many faithful believers never receive earthly restoration the way Job did. Some prayers remain unanswered for a lifetime. Some losses are permanent on this side of eternity. So the deeper message is not God will always restore earthly losses. The deeper message is God himself is enough. This is the heart of mature faith. True faith says, even if I never fully understand God is worthy. Even if life never returns to normal, God is still good. Even if their pain remains, God is still enough. And ultimately, Job points forward to Jesus. And think about the parables, or the parallels, not the parables. Job was righteous. Jesus was perfectly righteous. Job suffered innocently. Jesus suffered sinlessly. Job was misunderstood by his friends. Jesus was abandoned by his disciples. Job cried out in anguish. Jesus cried out from the cross. But Jesus is greater than Job because he entered suffering not merely to endure it, but to defeat it. At the cross, sin was defeated, death was conquered, and suffering was ultimately redeemed. And since Jesus rose from the grave, suffering doesn't get the final word. Amen. One day, every tear will be wiped away, every wrongdoing will be made right, and every wound will be healed. And the story of Job whispers what the gospel shout: God can be trusted even when life is painful. So I only have 5 short takeaways here. Trevor usually has 3, but I wanted to do 5. What do we do when God does not answer our prayers or answer our why? Trust God's character when we cannot understand his ways. You may not understand the plan, but you can trust the planner. Remember, our perspective is limited. We see fragments, God sees eternity. Bring our pain honestly to God. Job teaches us that God can handle our questions. Look for God's presence more than God's explanations. Sometimes the greatest miracles is not the answers, but God sustaining us through the storm. And anchor our hope in eternity. The Christian story does not end in suffering. The resurrection is coming. So, in conclusion, at the beginning of the book of Job, Satan claimed, "Take everything away from Job, and he will abandon you, God." But Satan was wrong. Job struggled, Job questioned, Job grieved, Job lamented, but Job never denied God, never abandoned God, but Job encountered God. Job had his perspective changed, and that changes everything. And today you might be carrying unanswered questions that we might never fully understand. We might not understand the diagnosis, the betrayal, the loss, the silence, the delay to our questions. But the message is this: the God who created and governs galaxies also sees your tears and your needs. The God who holds the oceans also holds your future. The God who spoke from the storm still speaks to us today. Not always with explanations, but always with his presence. And ultimately, his presence is enough. We worship a Savior who entered suffering himself. And because of that, no believer suffers alone. Through Christ, we know that God can bring eternal good even from the deepest suffering. And as I've mentioned, church should be the safest place on earth for broken people to come together, unified in the love of Christ and humble in the majesty of God. Before we go into our time of communion, let's remember what Christ has done for us. Job's story points forward to Christ. And like Job, Jesus was righteous and suffered greatly. Unlike Job, Jesus' suffering was not merely a test, but to bear the sins of the world. And please consider that as you come forward to take communion. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are never, or that you are near in suffering. Forgive us for the times that we demand answers more than we seek you. Teach us to trust you when life is confusing and painful. Help us to remember that your silence is not your absence. And thank you, Jesus, for entering suffering so that we could have eternal hope. Strengthen weary hearts today and draw us closer to you through every storm. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As Brian plays, please come and take the bread and the cup as you feel led. So many people ask, why did God allow Job to suffer? Why does God allow our suffering? The message is that even though we don't understand God's purposes, we can trust God's character. And Job teaches that faith is not trusting God because life is easy. It's trusting him because he is worthy even when life is hard. Through Christ, we know that God can bring eternal good even from the deepest suffering. Amen? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, talk to somebody and get to know him. Look at the eternal perspective. Have a great week. We'll see you next Sunday.